We're going to talk about the most important conversation ever. The most important question of our existence and most important conversation.
Yes.
Why are we here? Don't you think that's the most important conversation?
Well, I guess it's the existential question. It's like, why do I exist? And people ponder that often, especially if you're like depressed or like.
So when you stop people on the street randomly,
you're gonna ask them, why are we here?
Yes. Why are we here? What's the purpose of life?
Well, I hear a lot from the progressive side to just be happy.
So our purpose in life is to be happy. We're here to be happy.
Well, I think that's what a lot of people say. So that's why they like say like, oh, if you want to have an abortion, like they say like, do it if you want, as long as you're not hurting anyone. Like if you want to smoke weed, if you want to like, you know, just be happy. That's what matters.
So we're gonna try to answer the biggest question of life. So we're gonna go to the first couple chapters of the Bible to look for answers. So I'm gonna read a little bit here or there, and then we're gonna discuss it, you and I. So we're gonna read Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So what happens is that God takes 6 days to create the world. On the seventh day, he rests. On the last day of the sixth day, he creates man, right? The first day, he creates heavens and the earth. But there's only waters and the light. On the day six, he creates man. It says in verse 7, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and a man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. There put the man who had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and a tree of knowing good and evil. So God, Lord God creates man of dust, formed the man of dust from the ground. Is he alive at that point? Breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. So until God breathes into a living soul, man is dead. Man is just dust. Man is just a mass. M-A-S-S. Right? But look what he does after that. He creates him. So what makes him alive? His flesh part or his spirit part?
His spirit.
His spirit, what makes him alive? Without the spirit, he was just a man of dust. It was just, you can see him on the ground, but it's not alive. The spirit that gave him life to him. When God breathed into him a spirit, the man becomes alive. So when he's alive, and the Lord God planted a garden in the east, the Greek Bible of the Old Testament uses the word paradise. It says, and the Lord God planted a paradise in Eden in the east. There he put the man who had formed. So creates this very special place for Adam, because God himself is going to be there with him. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and tree of knowing good and evil. So why do you think he puts a tree of life in the middle of the garden?
Tree of life. Well, people's like, are we going to go to the tree for life, or are we going to go to God for life? Are we going to go to the earth, or are we going to go to God?
Well, in verse 22, he clarifies what the purpose of the tree of life. After Adam sins and is about to be kicked out of the paradise of God, this is what he says in verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. Oh, no, I'm sorry, 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So what was the purpose of the tree of life?
Forever.
So when God makes Adam, the first man, in his own image, in his likeness, right? Right? You look like me and your mother. You're made in our image and in our likeness. When God makes Adam, his spirit is made in the image and likeness of God. So God is eternal. Why would Adam die? Death was not in the plan. God didn't want Adam to die. That's why there's a tree of life there. Right? You see that? So, but right next to it, or also in the midst of it, the garden, the tree of knowing good and evil. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. So first of all, when God does his work, like when he creates the heavens and the earth, God saw that it was good, right? And then he worked, he rests on the seventh day from his work. God is a worker. So we are made in his image. So we are workers too, right? We take pleasure in creating and completing and making things, we are also workers, so we take joy in work. Only after the fall that man's work became bitter. Now that he has to work, the soil actually creates trouble for him. Now the work becomes like toilsome. Does that make sense? Prior to it, it's supposed to be like almost like a joy. Supposed to be like God made things that we're supposed to be participating in his nature, in his likeness, and in his image that we are. So, but you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowing good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you shall eat of it, you shall die. Why does God tell him not to eat from the tree of knowing good and evil? He's the what?
The knowing good and evil.
He is the one knowing good and evil. What would happen if Adam takes that job from God onto himself?
Well, now Adam has way more responsibility, because now he's like, if he knows what's right and wrong, he's expected to do everything that's right and wrong.
Okay.
But if you trust God for it, then God knows, but you have to follow what he says.
Mm-hmm. Now in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature than the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the servant, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, and he ate. So the temptation is, if I eat from it, I'll be like God, knowing good and evil, and I'll be wise. Right? Isn't that the offer? Like, you'll be like God.
Yeah.
But only a chapter before, we know that Adam was made out of dust. How could he be like God? I know, but like, how could you be? Like, if God created every single thing that you see.
It's not who we are on the outside, but like our souls.
Well, let me ask you a question. Does it deliver? Do they become wise after they eat from this tree?
No, they just become aware. They don't gain any more wisdom, they're just aware of things.
But they're supposed to. Well, that's the language that it uses. It says that, and that tree was to be desired to make one wise.
Right, so it didn't make them wise, it made them aware. Like, though they notice it having clothes on. You know, it's not wisdom, that's just awareness.
They're
no longer ignorant of things.
Actually, they become fools. They actually lose all of their wisdom. Because their first two kids will kill each other, right? Not only that, Romans chapter 1:22 says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools.
So Adam and Eve were not good people.
Hmm?
You know, Adam and Eve were not good people. They weren't Christian people, they were godly people.
Well, that's a good question. When God confronts them, why they have done it. So, verse 8 of chapter 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Does Adam own up to his own sin? We talked about last week, I think Mr. Settles was talking about how if we confess our sins, if we walk in the light and we confess our sins, that not only the blood of Jesus will forgive us, but also will cleanse us from all sins. Is he confessing his sin? So if somebody does not confess his sin or does not acknowledge his sin, is the blood of Jesus is there any forgiveness for those people or not even like acknowledging their own sin? So what happens is, Rebecca, you can eat from the tree of life and from the tree of knowing good and evil. You just can't. You can't have one or the other. If you want to live forever, the problem with being like God and knowing good and evil, now you are like being like God. Now you sit on the throne yourself, and you declare what's right or wrong for yourself. So if you stop people on the street, if you were to put them into the room, you will see how different their thoughts are on what is right or wrong. Mm-hmm. Why?
They're deciding.
They're sitting on their own thrones instead of submitting to the one that is God Almighty, who's sitting on the throne to what's right or wrong. So either you're going to trust God and he's going to tell you what's right or wrong. You're going to be like little child, and you will have access to the tree of life, or you're going to sit on your own throne. You're going to decide what's right or wrong. And instead of being wise, you're going to become fool, because it's going to lead you so astray. Right? And you're going to be excluded from the tree of life. God creates Adam, one man. Eve is not even in the picture for a while, right? Comes in later as a helper to him. Sometimes the excuse is like, I want to be godly, I want to have a relationship with God, but I can't find anybody else. God created Adam, put him into paradise, and they were dialoguing, not monologuing, right? They're talking to each other. They're in the same space. It's a very special place where God is going to be with Adam, and they're going to do dialogues, right? They name the animals together. They're talking to each other. You know, God is looking for them. Where are you, Adam? And Adam responds, you know, he's hiding from him. So they're in the same space. So one man can have a relationship with his father, with his God. It's never an excuse for that person not to pursue God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Even if you have no one else, Rebecca, that wants to walk with God, man has no excuse. He's made in the image and his likeness, and he can have a relationship with this creator. And almost like God, when he creates the earth, it's like rejoicing. It's like good. This is good. Why did he create all these things? They're all created for Adam and his children. Food, plants, flowers, colors, sounds, light, heat, cold, all created for Adam. The entire world is created for Adam. Adam is very special to God. Luke 3:38, Rebecca. When it goes to, when it's talking about the genealogy of Jesus, how Jesus descended, from whom? Chapter 3, Luke, verse 23, talks about how Jesus began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi. It goes down all the way to the son of Canaan, the son of Arpachshad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech. It goes down to all the way to the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So who was the father of Adam?
God.
God
the father of all of us.
He's the father of all of us. Adam didn't have an umbilical cord.
He had no belly button.
He had no belly button because
you know what else has no belly sang a whole song about it.
But do you see that, like, even the Bible itself says that Adam, the son of God, so he was made to be his son. So if we can answer why God created Adam, won't be able to answer why we're here. So why did God create Adam?
To have a friend.
To have a friend. Okay.
Well, that's why he created humanity.
That's why he created humanity. But it says, the scripture says in the let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So they're plural. He is no short of company. They're plural. Angels and Jesus predates the world. And Adam.
We're supposed to be God's friend.
We're supposed to be God's friend.
That's what I'm saying. He's just like, it's like buying a pet. Like, sure, you have friends. You might even have another pet. But it's just nice.
Why do people have children?
Because they want someone to love.
Someone to love.
And you can also be their friend.
And they can be your friend. And someday they can love you back. You hope.
As long as you're a good parent and they're not crazy.
Do we have children so that they will do things for us?
No.
What could the children do for their parents? Surely children don't have, parents don't have children so that they will do things for them.
Well, I mean, like, you could argue in like the farming times.
Yes. Maybe in the farming times, but really, God is not in need of anything that Adam could have provided for him.
Or like, I don't provide for you in any way.
Yes, you do not provide for me in any way, but I love you. I want you. I want you to be in my life, and that, I love you, and I want you to love me back. I want to be friends, and I want you to be friendly with me. You know, I want a relationship with you. That's why I think we have children. In the flesh, we look like our parents, right? You look at a child, then you turn your head and look at the parents and you see, aha. In the flesh, we look like our parents. In our spirits, we are like God. So the man is made in two parts, the dust part and the spirit part. Ecclesiastes says, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So when the man dies, when God removes the spirit, it goes back to God, and this flesh goes back to the dust that it came from. John chapter 4, verse 24, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, he says, chapter 4, verse 24. Verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit. God is spirit. Right? God is a spirit. John 6:63 says, it is the spirit that gives life. the flesh is no help, no benefit. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. I'm emphasizing that spirit is so much more important than the flesh. Why? Because it's God is a spirit. Our spirit that goes up to God again. It doesn't die like our flesh. And Jesus says here that it is the spirit that gives life. Our life comes from the spirit. If a man's spirit is removed, he dies. It says it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is no profit. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. So he did not come so that we will live in our flesh, in our dust body forever. He came so that we will live in our spirit life forever. His words are to give us life. Does that make sense? So, why are we so ignorant of the spirit? Why are we so concerned about the flesh that is so temporary? Why are we so consumed?
Well, it's kind of our instinct to be like consumed with ourselves.
So you're saying it's an instinct. Is it just an instinct, or is it just because we're just not spiritual? We're just fleshly, earthly.
Well, I mean, you could say that, like every toddler has like a natural selfishness to them, you know?
Okay.
Like, they want the things for themselves. And that's something that they can't share or have compassion. But I think every human in their nature is selfish.
The flesh, at best, how long is going to last?
120.
Well, how about spirit? 1,000 years from now?
Forever.
How about 5,000 years from now? How about 10,000 years from now? Why aren't we so concerned about the spirit? Why are we... The spirit also needs food. Right? Jesus says, when he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he's just making a distinction right there, very clearly to me, that man does not just live on bread alone, but he has to also consume the words that come out of the mouth of God, where we find in the Bible. So he's an avid consumer of the word of God. He's like he consumed large quantities also of the word of God to feed his spirit. Right? So, chapter 4, Cain kills his brother Abel, right? He gets upset with him and he kills him. Then generations do pass, many, many, many generations. And then we have Noah. And God is displeased with the way of the world and the people. And he decides to bring in an end through a flood, right? Rebecca, I was just like looking to see how many, first of all, how long might have elapsed between Adam and Noah before the flood. So if people have like totaled the people's lifespan and when they had children, and it's about 1600 and change, 1600 years, right? Between Adam and Noah. But if there were any gaps in that meaning, instead of being a father, he was the ancestor, right? Then it could be longer. I Googled to see how many people could have been living on the face of the earth when Noah's flood happened. What's your guess? In 1600 years, 100,000. But remember, let me give you a little trivia. When Jacob took his family to Egypt, there were 70 some people.
In Egypt?
Yeah, you remember there was a famine? He took his family.
And Jacob had 70 people he was taking Egypt?
Yeah, he had 12 sons, 11 sons.
Right.
And wives and concubines and, right, and their children and all that. There were like 70 of them, went into Egypt. And in 400 years later, when they were coming out, there were nearly 2.5 million to 3 million of them. In 400 years, 70 became 3 million people. In 1600 years, how many people do you think could have been on the face of the earth?
A billion.
Imagine also, Jacob and his family, they lived no longer than 120 years. In this period, people were living much, much, much longer. So meaning they were having children, so they were increasing, but the death rate was very low.
Then why didn't they figure out electricity at that point? I felt like they should have had a whole other, like, modern civilization. If they were alive for like 800 years, they should have accomplished everything. Why are they still living in like little dirt homes?
So I looked at the answers in Genesis. You know that group? Ken Ham Group. So I looked at, I Googled it, their, one of their websites popped up, and it said their estimate is 750 million to several billion people, maybe 4 or 5 billion people.
Well, that's a huge estimate. That's such a range.
But their thinking is in the almost close to a billion to several billion is the number they're estimating. We're not like, I said 750 million. I'm sorry. I meant to say billion. 750 billion to several billion.
Okay. So it's either that there are 2 billion people or that there are 7
billion. I'm sorry. I'm just totally messed up. 750 million people to 4 billion people.
Okay. That's why I was saying. Like, 750 billion people would not fit on this earth. Okay.
And other estimates that pops up in the Google searches, like a couple billion to several billion, like early 1 billion to like 7, 8 billion.
Yeah. I don't know. Seems like they had enough people that they could have totally created our world in that time. Had their own industrial revolution. Discovered electricity. Made some steam engines. I don't know.
So, how did, so we're talking about the man's purpose in life, right, Rebecca? Why God created man, what God expects from man, what does God expect from mankind?
Well, what does he want from them, or what does he expect from them?
Either way, expects or wants. He wants all men to
love.
Yes, because he's commanded in the New Testament.
Right.
That is the
so
greatest
he
command.
He doesn't expect everyone to do that.
He knows that most people won't.
Right, that's what.
But he expects, he longs.
Yeah, but he doesn't have an expectation that everyone's going to love him because he knows it's not true. And he says that in the Bible.
So we know that in the times of Noah, if you were to look around the world and the world's population, how many people cared about God or cared about their relationship with God?
No.
Well, we know that there were some on the boat.
You're right. Those are the only people.
Those are the only people. 8 out of millions of people, perhaps. Maybe billions. Why such a rarity?
Well, why didn't they go like evangelize or something?
I'm sure they evangelized. You think if there was one righteous man on a far corner of the world, God would not have saved?
Well, it doesn't make any sense because it's not like people nowadays are like less sinful than they would have been back then.
I suspect, Rebecca, when Noah was building his ark, it became such a sensation around the world that people knew about it. Because it was such a extreme thing. that like the word went out to the far corners of the world that there is a man named Noah and he's building a boat and that he's telling people that the world is going to be flooded and all unrighteous men is going to die. The Bible actually says he was a preacher of righteousness. I suspect the entire world knew about it so that God would spare anyone who had relationship with him or he had fondness to God or love of God. But we know that nobody else.
Right, but it doesn't make any sense because it's not like human nature has changed. You know, like how come there are more Christians today than there were then by ratio? Clearly there are.
Is that right? Do really people... How many times do people are so clear in their minds that their purpose in life is to walk with God and to love God and to not to be like God, but subject themselves to His wisdom. That we, as children, go to Him and say, "We don't know what's right or wrong. You tell us, and we will obey. We won't question. We will obey. We will obey you, Father. We will walk with you. We'll love you. We will seek your face. We will love you with all of our hearts. We'll love you with all of our minds, with all of our strengths, and with all of our souls." How many times you come across people that are so clear in their minds with this purpose? Not very often. Today is also a rarity. This what we were talking about is also a rarity today. That it was rarity then.
But the fact that they didn't have anyone besides the people in their family is just so odd to me because, like, you know, it's not like nowadays. Maybe it's the fact that we have like the internet and like free Bibles and like, you know, worldwide communication. Missions organizations, you know.
So when God chooses the seed of Abraham, the children of Abraham, through Moses, and He chooses them, He tries to establish this relationship with them. He gives them the law so that they don't have to decide for themselves. For what's right or wrong, that God gives them what's right or wrong for them to obey. And He commands them. When you look at Deuteronomy, Rebecca, 10 different places in the law in Deuteronomy, Moses or God commands the children of Israel to love God. Deuteronomy 6, 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words I'm commanding you today are to be upon your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Speak of them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as reminders on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates." So what is the children of Israel are commanded? To love the Lord their God. To never forget His commands. Put the commands everywhere so that they're always surrounded. They're always surrounded by His words so that they'll be obedient. So they don't have to ever wonder what's right or wrong. They always know their father's ways. like the little children, you know, when they hear their father, they don't debate whether something is right or wrong. They just trust their father. And that's the spirit of his children. That's who we are. We trust in his word. And we look at his word. We surround ourselves with his word so that we can continue to obey him and continue to love him as best as we can and be in relationship with him. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God by walking on all his ways, to love him, to serve your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Can men serve God? Could men do anything for God?
No.
No. Why not?
God is everything.
God is not served by human hands, but he's asking us to love him and obey him. Why? I was talking to one of my friends at Panera who's 85 years old. I mentioned that he was hospitalized for 2 months, right, with COVID? And I just saw him like last week. And he used the word, you know, I should serve God or things like that, you know? And I said, what can you do for God? He has children, right? If you tell your children, and they're married, some of them are married. If you tell your children, do not do drugs. Do not be drunkard. Do not be adulterous. Cheat on their wives. Would any of those things benefit their father?
Not firsthand. Not directly, but it can hurt him.
It can hurt him, right? Why does he hurt? Why is he hurt?
Because he wants to see them like...
Like, if they do those things, would they hurt me?
No.
No, because I don't love them. I don't know them. He is hurt by them if they do those things because he loves them. But they're doing nothing for their father by refraining from sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like they're benefiting their father in any way. They're just sparing themselves from calamity and grief and pain for their wife, for their children.
I'm trying to heat up. I'm cold.
Sure. Deuteronomy 11, 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. 11, 13. So if you carefully obey the commandments I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Why do you think the scriptures have to repeat the same concept several times? It is important. I only told you four times. There are six more times that the scriptures reinforces this one idea, to love God. Eleven. 22. For if you will be careful to do all his commandments, which I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking all his ways, and clinging to him. Says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or to that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. 19:8-9, provided that you're careful to keep all his commandments, which I command you to this you this day, by loving the Lord your God and walking ever in his ways. Verse 15. See, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you to this day, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways. Chapter 30, verse 20. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and clinging to him, for that means life to you. Length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So Rebecca, the commandment of the law, Moses' law, is to love the Lord your God. All the things you do because you love the Lord your God, everything you do because you have a relationship with him, because you understand that you're a son to him and that he's a father to you, and that you, the purpose of your life is not to be a wife, a career woman, to have children, to be happy, to acquire a house or a car or bank accounts. The purpose of your life and my life, one purpose, is to love him, to be in a relationship with him, to seek his face, live in the paradise of God, dialoguing with him, hearing his voice, eating his words, so that our souls may be nourished and strengthened by him. And where do you see those people? Look at, like, we are on summit now. You see all these people. How many people seem to be concerned about these things that we're talking about? Not many. It's a rarity. It's almost like, where are the people who care about the Father, who love the Father, who are consuming his words to feed their souls? How often do we eat food?
Every day.
Every day. Yet we will go without the word of God for days and end, weeks and months, years, and sometimes never, avoiding it like a plague. Plague, like almost like a plague, avoiding the word of God, like to hear it, to listen to it. It's like plague almost. I'm going to conclude this one verse. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer, a scribe, scribes are the guys that copy the Bible by hand. So they got into this profession so they can actually, like, look at the word of God, so they can actually put them into their memory and they can know it as they're copying it, they can learn it, because not everybody had access to the scriptures, right? So being a scribe, you had an access to the scriptures because you were copying it. And behold, a scribe stood up to put him to test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Here's a man, he understands that he can have eternal life, right? He understands the story of the Genesis, story of Adam, where God put the tree of life for man, Adam, to live forever. But he had to just not sit on his own throne deciding for himself what's right or wrong, right? So this man asks him, "I want eternal life. What must I do?" What do you think he's going to say? What do you think Jesus is going to say to him? What do you think he has to do to get eternal life?
He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He's saying, like, what do you read in the Bible? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, you have answered right. Do this, and you will live. So, Rebecca, when I started, I said to you that this is the biggest question of everyone, if they have a question, if they're asking for it. Why are we here? What's the purpose? How do we get here? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to pursue? What do you supposed to pursue, Rebecca? What do I supposed to pursue? If you're going to have eternal life, we have to pursue Him, to love Him, to cling to Him, to climb into the paradise and seek His face and start having dialogues, hearing His voice, because now, as fed by His word, our spirit becomes alive, in tune with Him. That's why, like, sometimes, yeah. So, see, if you're spiritually famished and not alive, then you're very attracted to idols. Why?
Because everyone craves for, like, something bigger and stronger than them that can, like, take care of them.
You can see the idols. They're right with your eyes. It doesn't require any spiritualness, any faith. See, one, God is spirit. If you're going to worship Him, you have to do it in spirit. And if your spirit is weak or dead or not nourished, you really can't have that relationship with Him, because you have to be in the spirit to worship God, right? So if you don't have that spirit part, you know, strengthened, then what you're going to do, you're going to look for, like, you know, I've heard this fellow talked about how the church that he has been attending, you know, as soon as he walks into the fellowship on Sunday, they have a scent. They have, like, music playing. They have, like, so, like, they're trying to appeal to the senses so they can ignite worship. But they're feeling that the worshipers that he's looking for, God's looking for, must do it in spirit, and they don't need the music or the smell or some cleverly devised some incense that is burning somewhere to ignite that. You follow me?
Or like that weird video you saw on YouTube where they were having, like, a party, and, like, they were dancing around the room, and they were, like, they weren't even, like, worshiping, but it was funny because I was like, oh, they're just kind of, like, having a good time. He's like, yeah, they're not having a church service.
People that understand what we talk today, they will get their purpose in life. They will understand why we are here. They completely get the biggest question answered. The people that are, they don't get to this understanding. I don't know what, I mean, you know. I mean, this is it. And let's hope that you and I won't miss it. We won't miss the purpose of our lives, the reason we're alive, the reason God created us. We won't forget that. We won't miss it.